So before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, that entails naming our sins to God the Father so we can get in fellowship, be filled with the Spirit, and learn the Word. And then we can also apply it to our lives. So let's pray now. Dear Father, we thank you for everything that you do in our lives. We thank you for your word. Thank you for this day to continue in your plan for our lives and also for your glory. We just ask for understanding today. We ask for guidance in the truth. And we ask for clarity so we can better understand it and better know you in that relationship. I ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Philippians, I'll start reading from verse 2. It says, make my joy complete. And remember, that was the command that Paul had mentioned from the encouragement in Christ. He says, by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So, we kind of left off with the thought of this diagram right here. And what it told us is that there's an effect where we start with humility to God's word and his plan for our lives. And from that humility, we grow into an understanding of what he provides in our lives and that he keeps providing that. And that's called grace. We orient our thinking around what God is doing in our lives. And we kind of become accustomed to that. And part of that means your faith is also expanding because he's never going to stop. He's always going to keep backing you. He's going to keep pushing faith down the pipeline because when we trust, when we submit to his authority, this is a natural progression here. And then all of a sudden, before you know it, you're able to actually enjoy life. You're able to enjoy life because remember, you're relying completely and totally on the work of God in you to enjoy life. And with that comes happiness, comes the ability to appreciate things more. That includes your current circumstances, where you are now, and also maybe where you're going to go. But then it gives you another perspective of waiting on the Lord, waiting on God in all circumstances. Because when we're grace-oriented, we have an understanding that all things are done according to God's will. And even though we may want them or think we might need them, it's all about God's timing. And we can better understand that as we grow, as we submit to his authority in humility, and then that results in having that capacity for life. So, and that's really the only way to live, is in complete dependence on God. There's two ways to live. Remember, we said there's either we can depend on ourselves or we can depend on God. And there's really only two ways to go about it. There's no in between. And as you go through this procedure, this process, this growing process, you become to rely more and more on God, his resources and what he can do through you. If you don't, what you end up with is a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety, a lot of questions, a lot of what ifs, but that's when I rely on myself. So that's not what capacity for life is. Capacity is relying on God in everything you do. And remember, God is always waiting to bless us. He is waiting 24/7 to bless us, but he's waiting on us to get to that bottom, to get to the capacity, to be able to handle the blessings that we have. If we can't handle it, he doesn't want to knock us off of our feet in the spiritual life when we get focused on the blessing. We get goo-goo eyes on the blessing, and then we get off track. He doesn't want that. He wants you to stay focused on Him and enjoy the blessing and glorify Him with that blessing. And when we can do that as believers, that's a different lifestyle. It's a different lifestyle because you're oriented to God's plan for your life at this point. You're not oriented to the next thing. You're not oriented to Friday after you get off work. You're not oriented to the next vacation. You're not oriented to what you're going to do with your friends. You're oriented to the plan of God. And that has something every single day that's fun, that's exciting, that's different, that's fulfilling, and that's happiness. That's every day we have that available to us. So, and then we looked at 1 Peter 5:5, if you remember, it said, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. And that was that humility. There it is again. It keeps reoccurring. Humility for promotion. Humility for promotion. There's that capacity just to handle what you have. And we had said that timing is everything. And I think we need to say that again. Timing is everything. Timing is everything. We don't think about that a lot, but timing is essential in the plan of God. Essential. It's not only essential, but it's precise. There's an exact time when things take place in our lives, and it goes back to we have that those two options. Do we rely on our own timing, or do we rely on God's timing? Because there are two options. He will give you those options. And you have to be yielding to His will if you want to pick up on what He wants for you. Because if you're not in the Word, if you're not growing spiritually, you'll miss it. You'll completely miss that timing. And that's so critical because when you look back on your life and you see the events that have happened, whether it's having a baby, buying a house, getting married, the big events, some of those things were by my timing and some of those things were by God's timing. And you can see the repercussions of those things that I caused and what God caused, and they're completely different. They're completely different. And that's why we want to be very, have a lot of attention to detail when it comes to timing in our lives. Because if it's too late or it's too early, it's off. It's off. And that doesn't rely on me. I'm talking about God's timing. There is an exact moment that should happen in your life. Exact moment. Waiting on God is the time that we can simply prepare for what's coming in life. We get kind of comfortable. We get kind of uneasy. We start getting fidgety when things are not moving along as we think they should. That's preparation time. That's what that is. Preparation time. So don't think that God has maybe forgotten, or He's taking a break. He's at the park, and this is time to prepare, because He never takes a break. That's the thing, and He pays very close attention to us. And if you're in His plan, you're in His will, you're growing spiritually, it's time to prepare. Because He always has something ahead. It's just a matter of, are we ready for it or not? That's the key. Are we ready? And we need to always ask ourselves that, because a lot of times we're not ready. The timing isn't there. And we need to appreciate what we have, where we have it, when we have it. Not the next, the better, the grass is greener on that side of the fence type of thing. So, preparation. There's always something ahead. There's always life changes. There'll be small changes, big changes. But remember, between those changes, prepare. So, Philippians 2:3 says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. And we covered the first part of this that talks about selfishness and empty conceit, and we got into humility here. And we can understand, I think we talked about this, how this comes together with relationships and associations with other people and grace orientation. How humility, grace orientation come together with associations with other people, because that's what the verse is talking about. It's saying, regard each other as more important than yourselves. You see the word in green, that's translated regard. It means to suppose or to consider. And this is the present tense, so it means continuously consider. Don't just prepare when you see the person and consider. This is a mindset. This is the type of thinking. Not, oh, I have to see the boss, so I have to act humble when I get there. No, this is how you think. This is 24/7 a thought process. This isn't something you put on. So, present tense, continuously. This word is your view of self in relation to other people. It's how we see other people in relationship to ourselves. And that's an important thing to think about when we're going through this, because the word is in the passive voice, which means this specific way of how we consider others isn't something that comes from ourselves. Remember that the subject receives the action of the verb here. So the regarding, how you regard, how you think is not from you. You can imagine that this comes from the Word of God. This is the Holy Spirit empowering you, the filling of the Holy Spirit, to be humble, to keep in accordance with God's plan for your life, and that mindset follows that with you. That isn't something that you just put on in a 5-minute span. This is your life. This is a way of living. Remember, part of the spiritual life is service. Service to God. We grow, and all of a sudden we realize, hey, I have to serve. Part of this is serve. You know, the first however many years, we're just growing. We're kicking our feet up in the air, clapping. I love growing spiritually. That's not what it's all about. It's all about serving. It's all about serving. And the sooner we come to realize that, the better off we are, because God has a plan and He has a gift for you. And that gift isn't meant just for you. It's meant for service to God. So how we regard other people is affected by that service. And whether we realize we're in service or we're just having fun, kicking our feet, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, that's part of it too. God gives us that ability to have fun and to grow spiritually daily and enjoy every day. But there's a service aspect to this that we need to realize. So that's the passive voice. It's coming to us. It's something done through growth, through spiritual growth, consistent. And the only thing that can change our own inflated view of self in comparison to others is God's word. That's it. That is it. Nothing else will do it. You can read self-help books. You can read books on humility. Not going to do it. Truth in your soul is the only thing that's going to change your thinking. That is it. So it says regard or to think of them as more important than yourselves. That's in blue. I had you up to this point. Now you're saying, okay, I'm done. Everybody's out of here. As more important than yourselves. Wait a minute, right? You were good up to this point. So, but why not? Because we do know someone who was superior, who was surpassed in quality and value to us. But what did he do? He didn't view himself that way. He actually went to the cross just for us. There's the example. There's the example. We have the example. We say, oh no, I can't do that because, you know, I'm me and that person does this. I can't have any part of that kind of thing. No, if Jesus Christ would have thought that way, he wouldn't have died on the cross. He wouldn't have done it. He couldn't have done it. But he did do it because he had this mindset. And that's what we're leading up to, is the thinking of Christ. When we're talking about humility, this is really something that Christ had in himself. And that's what the Bible is. It's the mind of Christ. It is the mind of Christ. So when we look at this from his perspective, and how he views us, I mean, it really changes your thought process. It really changes your thought process. The one perfect man who could have said, man, these people are something else. I can't have any part of this. I mean, they did this and you want me to come do this? And I didn't do that. I didn't have any part of that. They had free volition and I have to come here. And I mean, I probably would have done that. What? No, he didn't do that. He did not do that. The worst person on the planet that you can think of right now was included on the cross. Whoever that is in your brain. He was better than us. He was sinless. He was superior. But because of this humility, that's how powerful humility is. That's where we're getting to. Humility is so powerful because we've oriented our thinking to God's plan. It's a big plan. It includes service and it includes orienting to his authority, and that is humility. That's how you fulfill God's plan for your life. If you're wondering about what's next, what to do, where am I going, who is this for, why am I doing this, orient. Orient to authority. And you will start to see the opening, the unfolding of his plan, because at that point you're serving. You're in service. And when you're serving, you're working for him, he's not going to just leave you with nothing to do. He will not do that. It goes back to that prepare thing, preparation. So, and what did it do for Jesus Christ? Because he humbled himself, he was able to be obedient. And we brought that word up too, obedient. That's the entire Christian life. That's service. If you weren't obedient, you wouldn't be here. If I wasn't obedient, I wouldn't be here. There was a time in my life I prayed to God, please do not let me be a pastor teacher. Please. Please. But guess what? It wasn't my idea of what I'm supposed to be and what I can do and the gift that he gave me. It's a matter of realizing that his plan is more important than my plan. It's a matter of saying, okay, if this is what he wants for me, this is the only thing that I should want. And if I don't want that, who's wrong, him or me? Me. He's probably sitting up there laughing at me when I was praying that back in the day. This is a long time ago, by the way. Some of y'all think, I hope this wasn't last week. So we know that this humility is what allows us to fulfill that plan. To fulfill that plan. And that's where I'm getting with this, is humility is so powerful because anything that we want to do or we think we want to do is not the issue. That becomes subservient to God. And we nix things, we cross things, we change things, courses in life because of that authority orientation in humility to him. We may make huge mistakes by not doing that, and we make right choices by doing that. And that's important because we know that if we are to think with the mind of Christ, then what? My motivation must be his motivation. His goals must be my goals. In a human sense, spiritual sense, on this earth sense. Our way of thinking should be his way of thinking. And if he was able to place himself in the position he did, where he lowered himself to earth to the status of man and God in one person, Aren't we supposed to have the same exact attitude? That's what the Scripture's telling us. That's what the Scripture's telling us. We are capable of doing. Not because of Jesus Himself. He lowered Himself. And He had to be completely reliant on God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what we do? That's the same exact thing that we do. Jesus Christ is our example. He's our example. That's what we have to live by. No, nobody on this earth can... Yes, we have role models, but that role model is not Christ. That role model has a sin nature just like I do, just like you do. Christ didn't. But he had the weaknesses of the human flesh. So he was able to be tempted, to be feel pain, to grow, to learn, to do things like we do, but he didn't sin. There's the difference. He didn't sin. And he grew into humility. This was a growing process, just like it is for us. You don't start as a fully obedient Christian at salvation. You grow into this. Of course, Christ couldn't sin, so it was a little different. But you get the point. This is a growing process. The more we are humble and we orient to His plan, guess what happens? The more you want to be in that plan. Because you're seeing that God is doing every single thing, and He's even working out the details. We often get so flustered in the details. Did you realize you don't have to even think about details? You don't even have to think about them. God takes care of the details in your life. And what was His motivation for doing all that? Humility. Because He loved you. That's why. Which leads us to another aspect of this. And that I briefly mentioned, but it needs further, a little further explanation. Ephesians 4, 1. It says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." I don't know if you remember, anybody remembers that verse, but that was the first verse I taught at Grace Bible Church. That was the very first verse that I taught here. And I hadn't told many people this. I've told Laura and Milton this at their home. But this verse was something that I started working on before I got here. Before I got here. I was attending Dallas Seminary in Houston, at the Houston campus. And I was in an expository preaching class, and it was time to preach. So we passed around a sheet of paper and said, pick a verse out of about 20 verses. Okay? Pretty much close your eyes and pick. I picked because it was the first verse at the beginning of a chapter, and I thought, well, maybe I can orient to something, a new idea. So I just picked it. This was before I got here. Okay? A month later, all this transpires. I've already done the work on this. I've studied. I've preached it. I've been critiqued on it by my professor, which was horrible. I get here. Anyways, long story short, Roy asked me to preach, and it was a couple weeks down the road. He said, "Do you have any idea on what you want to preach?" I said, "Not really, you know." And I said, "Well, I do have this that I did at school." He said, "That'd be great. That'd be perfect." Would you believe Roy was in Ephesians 3:26 at that time? He didn't have to move his sermon. Ephesians 4:1 fell at the exact right time. Now that's beyond me. There's nothing I can do about that. And I just wanted to mention that because we were talking about timing. Timing. That's a little bit mind-blowing to me. Out of all the verses in the Scripture, and to Roy not have to move, adjust anything, just to say, "I'm going to take a break." I'm done with Ephesians 3:27 or 3:28, and here comes session two on Sunday, Ephesians 4:1. So what I'm showing you is God was working all this out, even down to the very verse. Down to the very verse. When I was just like picking a verse, that wasn't his plan. That's not what he had in mind. So you need to think about that when you think about little bitty details that are happening and we don't have a clue why they're happening or why we're doing that or why we're picking them. God has a reason for them. He has a purpose, and it has a big purpose for them. So that includes yielding to his plan for your life. Details, the details. Verse 2 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. There it is. There's something new. Not really, because we already saw it earlier. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we can see these qualities that are available to us through the Spirit, which are humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance for one another. And what is this all wrapped up in? Love. One another in love. But notice that it all started with humility. With all humility is what it says. And then it goes up to tolerance for one another in love. It's a big humility sandwich. It finishes the sentence with love. And where else did we see love? Right here. Remember in verse 2? Maintaining the same love. We already saw it. I didn't teach on it a lot. I mentioned agape love, the love of God, the love of Christ that we can have. But I didn't teach on it a lot. Well, it's popping back up. Maintaining the same love. Now think about all these qualities that we're going through. They all start with humility. And they grow into these other qualities. Gentleness, tolerance, patience. Doesn't all that sound like part of humility? Gentleness, tolerance. Those things are included in humility. Believe it or not, you can tolerate people with humility. You might not think you can, but you can. But look what it says, in love. None of these qualities can exist without humility and love. They can't exist. Can't happen. And what else does this go to? Regard others as more important than yourselves. All this is all the same stuff. Consideration. Patience. Regard others as more important than yourselves. Can you include those in there? Yes. Those are included in humility and love. If you regard others as more important than yourselves, that will include gentleness, tolerance, and patience. If you can truly do that. Because if you rely on your own strength in that, you will not do that. That's impossible. There's no consideration. There's no patience in who we are as sinful people. Not there. So, love is what we're seeing pop up. And human love won't cut it. Not going to cut it. I don't care how much you like the person or you think they're great or this and that. Not going to do it. It's not going to last. It's not going to be patient enough. It's not going to be considerate enough. There's no grace behind it. You see what I mean? There's no grace orientation. There's no God behind our personal love. That's why people can stay married for 50 years and get a divorce. They're running on human love and it just doesn't work. I don't care what you start on. You have to have God in your relationship or it's not going to last. it's just not going to work. This leads us to 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. And we'll spend a little bit of time here because this is talking about love. This is talking about love. And love is one of those things that we don't put much thought into, but it's something that we must think with when it comes to other people, when it comes to how we think, how we live, not just with a spouse. We're talking about with people, everyday people. And it starts, you can imagine, with your love of Jesus Christ, your love of God. It starts with that relationship with God. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God." Tells us right there. "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." See what that's saying? Love is not something that you come across as a baby believer. Love takes time. Love takes time. And if anyone of you know, have any experience in love, you know it takes time. It takes time to develop. It takes time to realize that it's not about me. It takes time to realize that part of this, okay, this includes God now. Okay, wow, this opens up a new door. And this also includes glorifying God in that relationship. Whether it be a friend, whether it be a husband, wife, it doesn't matter. Because you're utilizing God's resources, His love. It's not you. It's the Holy Spirit. Remember, either we rely on human qualities and strength, or we rely on God. There's no in between. And that love allows you to stretch beyond anything that you have. Anything that you have. But what does it say? The one who does not love does not know God. It takes a relationship. You must grow in a relationship. You can't just muster it up on your own and think if they get better, if I do things different, nothing will work. Nothing. I don't care how great a person they are, how good they look, what they do. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. If you do not know God in a relationship, love will fail. That's a fact. Verse 9. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through Him." There it is. There it is again. Through Him. Verse 10. "In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. There's another ticket of this. It starts with your relationship, with your growth, with your spiritual growth, and all of a sudden what comes off of that? Your love for one another. Your love for each other. Verse 12, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us." Do you remember that word, perfected? Power is perfected in weakness. This is the reliance on the love of God. This is what brings the chain, the link together, the love that lasts. Power is perfected in you not relying on yourself. When you are weak, then you are strong. Because why? Because you have the power of God. That's why. The power of God's love is like no other love. It's God's love. It's God's love. Verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit." Verse 14, "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Verse 16, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I mean, it just keeps repeating the same concept, the same idea. By this love is perfected with us, or in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now go down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. That's a very important point. That's the only reason we can love in the way he wants us to love. Because he first decided on his own free will to love us. Isn't that crazy? You can't just assign love to someone. But he did. Before he created us, he said, I love them and I'm going to bring them back to me because I know they're going to fail, but it's not going to stop me. It doesn't stop God's love. It doesn't just stop. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So there you go. That has everything to do with your relationship first. If there's a love issue, if there's a people problem, if there's any kind of problem with people, it has to do with love. Love. Because this is a love that is unconditional. This includes everything and anything that's insulting to you. Because God was insulted on the cross. He was tried unjustly, and he was convicted of something he didn't do. But what did he do? Humility, love. And he kept doing obedience. And he was oriented to a plan. Because he knew that there was a plan. And if he was obedient, he would do what? Fulfill the plan. There's a plan in every person's life. Do you see that? Christ is our example. He had the plan that we all look to. But everyone has a plan, and God is working something out in your life, not just so you can grow up, make a lot of money, have a family, go to school, get retired. Great, those are great. But that's not it. That is not it. There's a plan, and obedience is part of the plan. And when we can see that, guess what we can do? We can just wiggle down in our chair and get comfortable. And just relax and get in that plan. And all of a sudden, you are on your way to fulfilling, to being obedient to God's plan. He is glorified. He's the one that's going to work out the details. So when there's a problem, go back to your relationship with Christ. That's love. And that solves all problems. That's why it says in the scripture, love is number one. Love is the most important because it solves problems. It solves problems, and it solves more problems than we can ever know, because not only does it solve our problem, because our relationship with Christ is growing even more, it just radiates from you to other people, and it solves problems like in ways that we have no idea. Remember, patience, humility, consideration, compassion. These are the kind of things that come out in love. We don't have these on our own. So love for God means love for others, and these two are inseparable. They're inseparable. So we don't just have humility without love. When you have humility from submitting to God's plan, it means that you love Him and desire to serve Him, and therefore you can love other people. If you think about it, humility is actually an application of love in your soul towards God, in a way. Because what you're saying is, I want to do what He wants me to do. You care. You want to follow His plan for your life, so you have humility to do that. It may not be full-blown love, but it's a recognition that you want to love Him, and you know that He loves you. So it starts small, and it grows. It grows. So that's an application of your love, is to stay within the confines of His plan for your life. That's love. That's true love. When you stay within a plan without deviating, why? Because someone said it? Yes, because He's God. And He told us to. And His plan has it for our life, where if He made it, it's going to be perfect. If we'd only realize that, that's two different things. So taking all this into consideration means that our attitude toward others is not an attitude that is self-seeking, but what does it say in verse 4? Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. That's what we were leading up to. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. To look out here means, actually, this is a good place to stop, but just let me read the definition of look out. It says to contemplate, to observe, to consider, or regard attentively. This is talking about personal interest of people. Remember, we have interest. We have needs. We have desires. This is talking about other people. It's not saying stop having your own interest. It says, but also include other people, is what it's saying. And that's what the love aspect does. It starts to envelop, engulf other people's interests, because these things come in your mind. They enter your thought process about what's going on in their life. What's happening in their life? Where are they at? Where are they suffering? If Christ wasn't thinking about you when He went to the cross, He wouldn't have done it. So look out. That's the word we're at. And we'll stop there. And now this is a good time to try this again. 10:50. We have a good 20 minutes. I think we can pull that off. I cut you short last time, but let's try this 20-minute deal again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much for just Your Word, and that it has so many details that You've allowed us, You've given us, You've placed on the earth in your words, divinely inspired words, the Word of God. And You've said here, learn it, know it, teach it, apply it. And that's what we do. That's what we will continue to do, and we will never stop doing, because our desire is to glorify You and grow in the relationship with You. And we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You sent Him to die for all of our sins. And with that came a gift. There's nothing we can do for that salvation. There's nothing we can live. You simply said to accept it by faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is one decision at a moment in time in your life. And that is grace. That's the definition of grace. It's free, it's provided by God, and it's meant for your benefit. It doesn't get any better than that. Thank You so much for everything You do. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right.